I'm going to read Psalm 145. Psalm 145, entire Psalm, 21 verses. Once again, we have the Word of God before us this Lord's Day. Hearing now from David, a Psalm of Praise, Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O my King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor, and of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. Men shall speak of thy might, of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all that fall and raises up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou opens thine hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And all God's people say, Amen. Let us pray once again, Lord. We are thankful for your word, and we get the message here. It's one that is quite clear in these several psalms that end the Psalter, all in praise and encouraging praise, especially from your people. And yes, we would praise you most of all, for thou art wonderful, and thou art almighty, and yes, we will talk a little bit tonight, thou art good. Especially thou art good to us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, Amen. Well, I'm taking two verses, one verse 9 and the other verse 20, mainly the first part of of verse 9 and the second part of verse 20. The first part of 9 says, the Lord is good to all, right? And then the latter part of verse 20, but all the wicked will he destroy. And so I want to sandwich my comments in between those two remarks there, those two ideas. And I want to, in the first place, talk about the Lord being summum bonum, the highest good. And then, in the second place, I want to speak of Jehovah, which is the Lord is his name is what is said here, the great I am, Jehovah. Is good. Then, third, I want to say that Jehovah is good to all, as the words of the psalmist say in verse 9. And then, in the fourth place, the Lord is good in mercy. And the psalmist does mention his mercies in verse 9 as well. And then finally, the Lord is good in the destruction of the wicked, which is what verse 20 speaks of. So those 5 points. Now, if I were a poet, I'd be able to explain this more, certainly more eloquently and even adequately. I think you need a poet's language to talk about. This is a poetry by its Hebrew poetry, but a poet's mind and language would be helpful in elaborating what's going on in this psalm. The literal way to interpret this is "Good is the Lord" in verse 9. Good is the Lord. Jehovah, the Lord, is good. That's the emphasis. And I want to talk about that as best I can, maybe to use some quotes, poetic quotes, in sort of flavoring it for you and expanding your mind, getting your mind around it. But the first thing I want to point up is this idea of summum bonum. The Lord is good in the highest. He's the highest good. Now, what does it mean? The scripture says of God that he is love, right? And I've spoken about that before. God is love. Here, the psalmist says God is good. And also, obviously, goodness and love are two tremendous attributes of God, two tremendous things to talk about or to say of him. And so it is important for us to understand this concept, not according to the world. What the world thinks of good and goodness, what the world thinks of love and loveliness, that's one thing. But what the Holy Spirit revealed through the inspired psalmist means when he says the Lord is good. And it's a part, we need to begin to understand this, get a grasp of this by saying that apart from any relation to creatures conceived all by himself, in himself, and for himself, as the absolutely self-existent, self-sufficient, independent one, the Lord is good. In essence, in other words, that was a quote, in essence, in other words, the Lord is goodness. Now, that is his essence, if you will. There is nothing bad about him. He is, if you search him out, if you are able to plumb to the depths of his unfathomable depth, if you were able to get to the most beyond the incomprehensible, you would only see goodness in God. Nothing but goodness. And that's why, as one writer put it, he is summum bonum, the highest good. And I want to talk about that in just a second, but I want to remind you that he is light and there is no darkness in him at all. He is truth, righteous, holy, pure, lovely. He's full of grace. He is grace. He's mercy. He's eternal life. There is no unrighteousness, defilement, corruption, and death in him. It is, if I may use a word that is overused with reference to things in this world, but not with reference to God, he is awesomely good. He is awesome in his goodness. When it says that he is the highest good, the Latin, the highest good, it's not in the superlative sense. What I mean by that, or what is meant by that, the superlative sense, is that in comparison to other good, in comparison to other goodnesses, They fall far short in comparison to His goodness. That is not why He is the highest good. He's the highest good because there is no other good apart from Him. He is goodness. He is the soul and the only good there is. He is not some sort of he's not answering to some platonic ideal of the good or goodness. He in Himself and of Himself and for Himself alone, apart from anything, anyone else, is good. That's what it means. That's what they mean when they say summum bonum, the highest good. Not in the superlative sense, not in the comparative sense, not in the terms of degrees. He is goodness itself. It's like He's love. There is no love apart from God. No such thing. There is no good apart from God. No such thing. And so that's the first thing we want to grasp about what the Scripture means by when it says that God is good. And therefore, when we say that, we say the name of God, the great I Am, Jehovah, Yahweh, is good. I mean, through and through. Again, what it says saying here is, when it says that the Lord is good, and that He's good to all, it is declaring that what it's not saying is He's good because He does good to, you know, to the creature. Or He shows good to this. No, He doesn't have to lavish goodness upon another, a creature or a creation, in order to be good. Right? You know, that's a good man, you say, because he did something good for someone else. You say, that's a good man. That's not what's being said about God when it says that God is good. It's like I said, it's in Himself, of Himself, by Himself. He does not have to, if I may use another way, colloquialism, He doesn't have to prove that He's good by lavishing good on the creation or creature. He is good apart from anything having to do. He is the triune God. And in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is an everlastingness there. Everlasting purity, everlasting holiness, everlasting love, everlasting goodness. There's nothing else that needs to complete it. It's all there. Package deal, if you will. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Pure and absolutely without a shadow of turning, without a hint of discrepancy, without a ripple of discord or disharmony, without a little smidgen of darkness. Nothing bedims His light. Nothing contradicts His goodness. He is altogether good and wonderful. He's a self-sufficient one. He's not like us. Brothers and sisters, He's not a man or the son of man like us. He's God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God. Three persons, one God. Each subsisting in the unchangeable essence of limited goodness, thinking in the perfect mind, willing with the perfect will, living in absolute self-sufficiency and uninterrupted divine life of purity. purest goodness, dwelling in a light that is never in any wise be dimmed. Quote. Now, because He is good, and only good, He's good to all. As the psalmist says here, the Lord is good to all. Now, what does that mean? I want to, and here I think, what the scripture tells us, for example, Jesus talks about the lily of the valley, right? And how it's arrayed. And Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed as one of these. God shows forth His goodness throughout creation. And so, let me give a sort of a poet's view here. His goodness profuses the silvery luster throughout the starry heavens and arranges their marvelous harmony night upon night. Every single night, you look into the heavens and see the starry skies, the silvery glistening, the snow this morning, how pretty it looked. It's just God managing things. God displaying His goodness. There's beauty in nature, right? We say, wow, it's beautiful. It's majestic. The heavens declare not only the glory of God, but the goodness of God. His goodness decks the sun with that glorious attire of wondrous gold day after day. His goodness adorns the lily of the field with purest beauty, such as Solomon never possessed, and clothes the royal cedars of Lebanon with strength and majesty. His goodness causes the royal eagle to renew its strength as it sweeps the firmament with powerful wing, and fills the mouth of young ravens crying to Him for good. His goodness remembers the roaring lion and the chirping sparrow on the housetop. His goodness clothes the meadows in velvety green and covers the fields with golden grain. His goodness made man a little lower than the angels, adds keenness to his mind and strength to his arm, and fills his heart with gladness. Surely, all the works of God declare that He's good to all. His goodness is overall. It's declared throughout creation. Every single day it surrounds. Now that would be the end of the story. But it's not. If there were nothing else, if we were to talk and speak of, like the world does oftentimes, if there were no sin and we spoke of no grace, then that would be the end of the story. Right? Before sin has left its mark, misery, its scar, before suffering eventuating into death, if there were none of that, then, as God stated in Genesis, when He finished His creation, and all is good, all is very good. That would be it. But it's not, is it, the end of the story? In fact, it was only the beginning. You see, what has happened, the pure ray of white light of goodness had to go through the prism. the prism of sin and suffering and death, and break up into the many faceted rays of mercy and grace. In other words, that pure light had to run through the prison of grace and disperse into many facets of mercy and grace and love. And that's what happened when the terrible fall took place, when sin entered into the world. And in the wake of sin, death. And with death followed sufferings of all kinds. Awful things happened, all kinds of forms of agony, soul and body, pain, sorrow, grief, and fear. The curse of God was pronounced upon the entire creation, upon man, and upon all of creation itself. Paradise was erased from the earth. And we still hear to this day the groans, the many groans of creation itself groaning in eager anticipation for all the children of God, the sons and daughters of God to be revealed, because then their suffering, its pain, its agony, its sorrow is ended. So what is being said here in this verse? The Lord is good to all. Goodness is over all. We see it over all creation. We declare it. Even the ungodly say so. It's majestic out there. It's lovely out there. It's beautiful out there. There's many wonderful things. But then he talks about the tender mercies over all his works, because all his works are under a curse. And it shows. Now, the first way that God displayed his goodness in his mercy, because you don't need mercy if there's no suffering. You don't need mercy if there's no curse. But God is good in showing forth his mercy first and foremost on the people of his choice. He sees them under the weight of sin, under the curse and suffering, and he sends forth the merciful rays of his love and of his goodness through the blood of his dear Son, Jesus Christ, that showers his people and cleanses them from all their guilt of sin. The tender mercy of the Lord upon his elect and chosen people through the showering of the blood of Jesus Christ, his only begotten, and the warm rays of goodness through the mercy and love of Jesus Christ come upon the people of God and cleanse them and free them from all guilt of sin. Free them from the curse that is unto death and even eternal death and dying. Comforts them in this world. Redeems them. And ushers them into his presence. And has communion, sweet communion with them. The tender mercies of the Lord, showing forth his goodness towards his people first. But it doesn't stop there. It continues on because, again, as Paul reminds us, the creation itself grows in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And creation knows that someday it too will be redeemed. How does it know that? Because God sends forth his rainbow over all of creation to show forth that he has made a covenant with a people that will be the people of God, and with the whole entire earth
that I will redeem you. Just as I have redeemed many sons and daughters, I am going to lift the curse from you as well. And the entire creation, the hope of the creation itself, is for all the sons and daughters of God to be revealed, and then Jesus Christ coming to restore all things. The goodness of God in the tender mercies towards first His people by giving them grace and restoring them to a relationship with Him through the blood of a Savior, showing the rainbow over creation that I have made a covenant with the creation itself. The time of Noah, remember? And that I have promised to redeem not only a people for myself, but the whole world, and create a new heavens and a new earth. That's the goodness of God. And it shows forth even more so than even than paradise. In paradise, oh, it showed forth in paradise, and all was very good. But the goodness of God through Jesus Christ and the restoration of body and soul and mind and spirit and the entire new heavens and new earth is showing forth the goodness of God in a greater sense than even in the first paradise. And that's not all. Finally, we come to this in verse 20, that the Lord preserves them that love Him, but all the wicked will be destroyed. Okay, so that contradicts the worldly mind that will not believe in a God that is just, in a God that is angry with the wicked every day. That contradicts, doesn't it? You say God is love. You say God is good. That He is goodness itself. There is no good apart from Him. There's no standard that He measures up to. He is the standard. He is good. And you saying He's good, when this verse tells us, but all the wicked will be destroyed? How does that measure up to this idea of a loving God, or in this case, a good God? And you know something? If you're thinking from a worldly perspective, it doesn't measure up, does it? If you think along the same lines as they think, it does sound like a contradiction. You see, as one writer put it, many would dream of a goodness without righteousness, of a grace without justice, of a benevolence without holy wrath. And yet, upon closer examination and investigation, this apparent conflict disappears. It dissolves itself into a most sublime harmony. He will destroy all the wicked because He is good. Because He is good, because He is light, and there is no darkness in Him, because He is truth, and because He is righteousness, and there is no unrighteousness in Him, He cannot have wickedness. He must destroy it. He must put it out of the picture. It must be gone forever. And the greatest goodness that there is coming from Him is when He completely eradicates it and gets it out of the picture completely and throws it along with all those who hate Him and all those who despise His Christ and all those who yell, crucify Him to this day, then He casts into the second hell, which is the lake of fire and brimstone. That will be the ultimate show of His goodness and His mercy. These people don't love God. God is not in any of their thoughts. They hate Him. They despise. They love evil. They love their father, the devil. They love the lie. Look at the people in power in our country. Many, not all, but many lie and cheat and they're corrupt. They're full of it. God hates that stuff. That's not goodness to let that stuff abound, to let that stuff come into His presence. The Lord is good. And because He is good, there is no evil in Him. Because He is light, and there is no darkness in Him. Therefore, His soul loves the righteous and hates the wicked. His face beams with tender mercy upon those who love Him and burns with fierce wrath upon those that hate Him and despise Him and blaspheme His Son. He preserves the righteous. But the wicked, every last one of them, every single one of them, without exception, will be destroyed. They have to be, because He's good. And goodness cannot abide evil and wickedness. The Lord is good, therefore there are in Him bowels of mercy and consuming fires of holy wrath. That's the way it works. But you need to understand, and I'm sure you do, it's because He's good. And His goodness has revealed more, not less, more when sin entered into the world. And He disperses His tender mercies upon first His elect sons and daughters. He shows His rainbow over creation, promising that I've entered a covenant and I will restore you, the creation itself, along with my sons and daughters in the new heavens and new earth. And not only that, it shows His goodness, shows even more so by His burning fury of holiness that consumes all the ungodly and eradicates them from His presence and from us. That is what the Scripture means, among other things, when it says God, when it calls Him good. It just gets better and better. And He reveals His goodness more and more. We need to think about this. Ponder it, brothers and sisters. Meditate upon it. It's healthy for your soul to do. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful for Your Word. Your Word is truth. It's so deep. It's so profound. So wonderful. And I'm thankful myself for others who have looked into it, greater minds than I have, of course, and they have seen this, and they have written about it, waxed poetic on it, and have brought out sublime truths from it. And we just bask in the glorious light of Your goodness, Lord, and we are thankful for it. May Your goodness be upon us, watch over us, keep us safe to the day of Christ Jesus. We love You, and we thank You for who You are. And declare with the psalmist, the Lord Jehovah, the Lord is good. In Jesus' name, we pray this and say this. Amen.